Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 24. Last year, a false prophet deceived thousands in his predictions of the Lord's coming. And they didn't materialize, causing grief and shame for multitudes and great cause for the enemies of the gospel to mock and blaspheme. Such predictions have happened many times before and will continue in the future. It is simply part of a disregard for what God says in his word. The fact of the matter is that the Lord said he was returning, but he also declared that no one knows the day or the hour but the Father. There is great wisdom in this. The saints would be lax in their spiritual responsibilities. Lost humanity in their depravity would take the attitude that if this is indeed true, then I've got plenty of time to prepare. But the truth is that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Our text begins in verse 36 of Matthew 24. It says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. That day. Not the necessarily exact day of his coming. Understand that the concept of the day of the Lord, which occurs 29 times in the scripture, is a day of judgment. And it's a period of time, not necessarily referring to a 24-hour period of time. It refers to the tribulation, the second coming, and the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, verses 32 through 33. And so when he says that, and we have a tendency to use this, and even as Bible-believing dispensational fundamentalists, we have a tendency to pluck this verse out of context. Because I'm telling you, verse 36 is not referring to the rapture. Not specifically. Now, I'm not saying also that you can know the date of the rapture, because you can't. By application, I think that that's the case. But this is not referring to the rapture. This is referring to the coming tribulation. This is referring to the day of judgment. Now, as we talked about last week, and I'm gonna hammer on this again. This might even be the third time I've mentioned this. The second coming will be known to the day. The second coming will be known to the day. If you count down from the covenant with Antichrist in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, which begins Daniel's 70th week, you are dealing with 7 years, exactly 7 lunar years of 360 days each, 7 years until Messiah returns. If you deal with the countdown from the abomination of desolation, going back to verse 15 of our chapter here, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, also chapter 12, verse 7, and Revelation 12, 14, it refers to time, times and a half, 3.5, referring to years. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 2 and 13, verse 5, it refers to it as 42 months, again, 3.5 years. And in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and chapter 12, verse 6, it refers to 1,260 days, again, referring to 3.5 years. So we have two starting points that from either one of those, they can know exactly how many days it will be until the Lord returns. So if we are talking about the Lord's return, the actual day of his return, where he comes down on the Mount of Olives and delivers the nation of Israel, that can't be what it's talking about there in verse 36. Because once the agreement between Antichrist and Israel takes place, you know exactly how long it's going to be. Once the abomination takes place halfway through that 7-year period, you know exactly how many days it'll be. You have two different starting points, both of them coming out the same. So if no man knows the day or the hour, what in the world is it talking about? These two starting points, the covenant of between Antichrist and Israel, and the abomination of desolations, the covenant with Antichrist, we don't know when that's going to happen. And that's the starting point. Because the second one, the abomination of desolations, you know it's going to happen 3.5 years after that covenant is made. So the question is, when does the tribulation period, this 7-year period, start? That's what verse 36 is talking about. And the answer to the question is, we don't know. And it says there in verse 36 that no man knows the day or the hour. And I know there's been all kinds of people who through the centuries have crunched numbers and come up with various dates. I have two or three different brochures in my files from the last 20 years where people predicted Jesus is coming on this day. And they passed out literature, and some of them was all over the world. And guess what? You don't need to be told this because you know. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Now, by the way, by connection with this, I believe the scripture teaches that the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation. I hold very firmly in a pre-tribulation rapture for a number of reasons. It's not wishful thinking. The church is going through all kinds of horrible persecutions now. It is not wishful thinking to be excluded from the tribulation. I believe that it can be derived from a clear teaching of Scripture. But if I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that means that the church will be snatched out of here prior to that agreement between the Antichrist and Israel. So by derivation, by application, the rapture can't be predicted either. Verse 36 is referring to the tribulation, but by connection you can make application to the rapture. No man knows the day or the hour. And I know that people were all getting uptight and excited as we wrapped up the 20th century, because they were saying, you know, the Lord says that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And we're going to have 6 millennia of man on earth. And then the 7th millennia will be the millennium with the Lord here, the Sabbath. Well, that didn't happen either. And so people have had all these wishful thinking, these ideas of, boy, we can narrow it down and it's got to be... I'm telling you, I think it's going to be soon, and I have several reasons for thinking that. But you know what? The Lord might not snatch us out of here for 1,000 years. The church may be around for 10,000 years. But the reason I believe that it's going to be soon is as you go through the book of Revelation, you see all the things that Antichrist is going to do. By and large, the technology is there to be able to do all that stuff now. That no man might buy or sell without the mark. I remember, if I can get my wallet out of my pocket here, I remember when these things first became popular. You got a little gizmo here on the back, and you go to the store, and you just, wow, it's magic. It pulls it directly out of your account. I don't have to fill out a little slip of paper. They do it all. I remember when, in the old days, where a cashier actually had to have skills, where they sat there and did this. Your total is thus and such. These days you got a barcode and they just swing it over the this little thing and zip, 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 and all the prices come up. And now they implant chips in people. They've been doing it with animals for a long time. They do it with people now. How do they keep track of our spies all around the world? Satellite technology with something that's implanted in them. You can pinpoint exactly where they are. The technology is there. Israel is in the land. I think that is, and even then, Israel in the land is not an absolute requirement. Israel's temple has to be in place halfway through the point. Israel could be evicted from the land, and the Jewish people, a diaspora of Jewish people scattered throughout the world, could gather together and have an agreement with Antichrist and then go back into the land. They don't have to be there in advance. But I believe that as of right now, it's not a stretch of the imagination at all that if the church were snatched out of place, all this stuff could happen tomorrow. The rapture could happen while we're still sitting here. Nothing has to happen first. And technologically, everything is ready to go. But the time, that day or the hour, will be unknown. The exact return of the Lord when he comes and steps on the Mount of Olives is unknown by mankind, according to Mark chapter 13, verse 32. It's unknown by angels. It's unknown by the Son. Now, believe it or not, as you read the literature, go through the commentaries and the books and so on, the bulk of the discussion on this verse is not dealing with the timetable. The bulk of the information that's there, the bulk of the material that's there, deals with that the Son doesn't know. Because you run into a possible theological quandary with that. Jesus Christ is not simply the Son of God. In a sense, if we know Christ as Savior, we are children of God according to John chapter 1. We are children of God by adoption. But there is only one only begotten Son. That's a special situation. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was never a time when Jesus was not. There was never a time when he was not the Son. Go to Psalm 2 for that. Jesus has always existed. We go to John chapter 1, we find out he is the Creator God. We go to John chapter 1, we find out that he is indeed God incarnate. Go to John chapter 1. I want you to see this. John chapter 1. And by the way, if you want the Jehovah's Witnesses to tell you a whole bunch of lies, turn to John chapter 1 next time they're on your porch. John chapter 1 of verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So what do we know from verse 1? That the Word and God are the same. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. So we know that he is the Creator, according to verse 3. Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then it mentions that John bare witness of him. Who is the Word? It is Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Creator. There was never a time when he was not. He is not the first of created beings. He is the eternal God. So with that understood, and by the way, John is not the only passage that teaches that, but it's the clearest one. So with that understanding, how can we deal with the Son not knowing? Couple of ideas. One, of course, is the limitations of veiled deity, self-imposed. Jesus was limited but free from error. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." The limitations of being human. And during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus was limited in time and space because of the nature of the incarnation. He did not cease to be God, but all that God is was not manifest in him. It was there, but was not demonstrated. Self-imposed restrictions, and yet very much still God. So no man knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, but my Father only. Now, the doctrine of immanency. There are those that if you hold to a different rapture position, there are some that they jump all over this. The Bible says that no one knows. This refers to the coming tribulation, which is on the heels of the rapture. Application, as we've already mentioned, can be made to the rapture as it happens very shortly or even immediately before the tribulation. And by the way, I believe that the rapture is very likely going to be a catalyst for the tribulation. When you consider, Christians are not evenly distributed across this globe. And there are certain parts of the world where you have a huge percentage of people who are actually born-again believers. Sub-Saharan Africa has a huge number of born-again believers. The missions efforts of the late 19th century and 20th century have borne enormous fruit in sub-Saharan Africa. Parts of Korea have an enormous Christian population. Singapore, believe it or not, has a huge number of Christians. There are more Christians in China than there are in the Western Hemisphere. Latin America has experienced great revival. And so you have places around the world where there's a huge number of believers. But I could mention some places where there are some, but their numbers are negligible compared to the population as a whole. When you consider the Muslim world. There are Christians in Saudi Arabia. There are Christians in the United Arab Emirates. There are Christians in Pakistan. There are Christians in Morocco and Algeria and Tunisia and Egypt and Sudan and all these places. But they constitute far less than 1% of the population. In many of these countries, they have to meet in secret. Theoretically, Saudi Arabia is 100% Muslim. Now we know it's not the case. But that'll let you know how few born-again believers there are. By the way, one of the encouraging signs is that the mullahs in some of these countries preach against converting to Christianity, which indicates they have a problem on their hands. You know, the internet is sort of a blessing and curse. There's all kinds of corruption and so on the internet. It makes it far too easy to spend money. Makes it really convenient for Christmas shopping though. And you can find almost anything you want. You know, when I first moved out here, there was a couple of things that I missed from back home. I missed mucky duck mustard that is made in Ferndale, Michigan. I missed Sanders milk chocolate fudge. Oh, only available in the Metro Detroit area. But you know, I can order both of those things on Amazon and have them shipped to my doors. Let's hear it for the internet. And one of the blessings also is that you have people in places like Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates and Yemen and Pakistan and all these places where foreign missions cannot come in. And they hear the mullahs decrying the gospel and they get curious and they go online and they begin to search and they begin to read and lo and behold, they get converted. The problem is they don't know any other Christians. And they dare not say anything, and so they keep their ear to the ground. And they look, and eventually they find one, and then two, and three. And so you have little groups of two, three, four, five, six, eight, 10, 12 people meeting in someone's apartment, or somebody's garage, or somebody's loft, or someplace. Meeting for fellowship. Not even telling each other their real names. Just in case one is caught that he cannot tell on the others. This kind of thing goes on in a lot of places around the world. But if the rapture were to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and the believers are in a flash taken out of this world, the Muslim world will be unaffected. In many parts of the world, even if they have a number of Christians, Christians are not in places of power and influence. They are given the lowest of jobs. They are the offscouring of society. They just need to find somebody else to empty the rubbish and clean out the latrine. It won't affect society. Western Europe has very few true born-again believers. Even Britain, that was the bastion of gospel truth that sent out the missionaries that transformed Africa. Less than 2% of the people in Britain go to church. And only about half of those go to a church where they're likely to hear the gospel. Will it affect Western Europe? A little. It will affect sub-Saharan Africa drastically, but that's not a place that is a moving, shaking place as far as world events is concerned. Latin America will be affected, but again, not a place that greatly affects world policy. But America will be affected. And if America at the time of the rapture is still a world leader, I believe that in short order America will be toppled as a result of the rapture. It'll create too much chaos, too much tumult here. And I believe that America by default, because of similarity of culture and the same thing with Latin America, will be hooked up with Western Europe and become part of the domain of the Antichrist. The tribulation, I believe, will be started, be a catalyst, the rapture of the church. And as a result, as a consequence, the Antichrist and Israel will join hands in dealing with the Muslim world, unlikely allies because of a mutual enemy. It will come suddenly, it will come without signs. And so, we are entreated to be ready. And our Lord gives an illustration here in verse 37. It says, but as were the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now some folks, and I did some reading on this, and some folks get all, see, we know that the earth was filled with violence and corruption and so on before the flood. And our world, and it's kind of interesting because people were saying the same thing 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 12 generations ago. That our earth is filled with violence and corruption. You know something? Since Cain, the world has been filled with violence and corruption. There is nothing drastically different about our culture and society today than 100 years ago except technology, because people are just as awful as they've ever been. So, Pastor, you saw what I saw in the news. You know, understand that we have something today that gives us more information. We have the web. We have television. Read some history. Find out how awful things were 100 years ago and 200 years ago and 300 years ago and all the way back. When nations who went to war didn't lose troops by the hundreds and thousands, but sometimes by the millions and tens of millions. And where you had more civilian casualties than you had battlefield casualties. Napoleon's armies wreaked more havoc on Europe as a percentage of the day than the Nazis did. And so when it says there, as in the days of Noah, that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, the idea is that life went on. There was nothing extraordinary, nothing changed, nothing drastically different than our own day. Granted, the environment was different, but people went about their business. Life as usual. They were eating and drinking, the temporal needs and wants, no extraordinary hardship indicated in this passage or in anything we see in Genesis, frankly. They were marrying and giving in marriage, future expectations, no anticipation of anything different, simply ordinary events. People going about their business. And it said they did this until the day that Noah entered the ark. And even then, because it was going to be several days later before the rains came. And it says in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now understand, you go back to Genesis, read carefully. It had never rained before. You say, was it a giant desert? No, they had a totally different environment. You had a vapor canopy. The Bible says that a mist came out of the ground and watered the surface of the earth. There was lush plant life. Where in the world do you think all our coal and stuff comes from? The earth had more land space than it has now, and it was lush over probably the vast majority of the earth. It had never rained before. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. They didn't know. And it wasn't from lack of information. You had the preaching of Noah, and good grief, he's building an ark. This great, I had one of these as a kid. I think all of us did. When I was a little kid, the Arco stations used to sell these things. It looks like a big, short, fat boat with a little house on top of it. Understand, if you look at the description of the ark in your Bible, it doesn't look like that. It almost certainly didn't have a bow on it. Or a stern. It didn't have a keel. It didn't look like a boat. What is an ark? It's a box. And if you look at the descriptions, this thing was as long as the battleship Missouri. And as wide. But it didn't get skinny at the ends. It was a gigantic three-story barge. Imagine something as wide as this gym. Half again as tall and twice as long. That's a pretty good sized box. Enough for Noah and his family and two of every kind of animal. Understand also, this perplexed me for years. A kind is not the same thing as a species. Species is a man-made idea. A kind. Dogs, coyotes, wolves, foxes are all one kind. Yeah, you can cross wolves and dogs and coyotes and mix them all up. They have crossed lions and tigers and leopards and jaguars and mountain lions and lynx and ocelots, even though the size variable is quite a bit. They've crossed all those things. Cats are cats are cats. They just change in size. He didn't have to have lions and tigers and ocelots and mountain lions and all these. All he had to have was a pair of cats. And just like human manipulation produces things like bulldogs and Great Danes, so nature does the same thing, creating lions and tigers and ocelots and bobcats. And so you had this object lesson of the ark, the preaching of Noah. It wasn't lack of information. They ignored the warning and went about their business. Focus on the temporal rather than the eternal. Which, by the way, eventually become one and the same. That word for no is not the idea of information. It's the word for understanding. Some of you may have a newer translation. It'll have the word understand there. There was a lack of understanding, a lack of appropriation of the information, just like salvation. Knowing about the gospel, simple information, is not sufficient. That is not saving faith. That's not having a knowledge of the holy. And in this particular case, the lost will not understand until it is too late. Yeah, I heard old man Noah and I saw that big box he was building. Thought the man was nuts. As he's sitting on a piece of broken house floating in the water. I heard about it.
I didn't believe it.
I didn't understand that this was indeed the truth. And today people hear the gospel. People sit in fundamental Bible-believing churches and they hear the gospel week after week after week after week after week. Sometimes years go by. And they, if you talk to them, they will say, yes, I believe all those things are true. And in their heart of hearts, they do believe they're true. But they have never appropriated the gospel message. Jesus is the Savior, but He's not my Savior. I know about Him. I believe He is God the Son. I believe He came and He died on the cross, that He is the sin bearer, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that He's coming back. I believe those things to be true. But I've never appropriated Him as my Savior. I've never seen myself as the one who desperately needs the mercy and grace of God and received Him as my Savior. And there's a world of difference in knowing the facts and appropriating them and making them yours. And churches across the world are chock full of people that are just like that. They acknowledge the facts, but they have never trusted Christ as their own. And what's very interesting is when the great awakenings of history have taken place, they have not begun in places of wickedness and debauchery. They started in the churches. When the people in the pew had their eyes opened by the Spirit of God and they saw that they were lost, lost, lost. That they were acknowledging the facts, but they have never appropriated the grace of God and received the Savior as their own. So was the multitude in the days of Noah. They heard, but they didn't understand. They would not receive the truth. And the lost will not understand until it is too late. Judgment of the tribulation and judgment of hell and death. And the flood came and took them all away. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Understand that the believers were in the ark first before the rains came. They believed the warning given by God. They prepared in anticipation of the promised judgment and were delivered to enjoy the new world after the judgment. So it will be with the tribulation saints. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. This is not in reference to the rapture. Our context is dealing with taken in judgment. The flood took them all away. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. They would have a big flat, looked like a giant washer made of stone, had grooves and rough places in it. And they would put the meal in there, and then they have a top stone that sat on top of that, fit neatly, a little overhang. And there was a hole in the stone that had a peg in it. And it was kind of like working a two-man saw. You would have two ladies sitting across from each other. And they would pull, and then the other lady would grab it and pull. And then it would pull, 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 back and forth. Two people working the job. Two men working in the field together. Doesn't say what they were doing, but two working together. And one is taken away in judgment and the other one is left. The one is taken away in judgment, the other one is left to enjoy the coming kingdom. He says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Are you ready? Because it's coming. And just to hear the truth, you can disregard it. You can believe that it is true. You can acknowledge, yes, I believe that to be so. But what you need is, have you appropriated the Savior? Is salvation yours? Have you seen your own guilt? And have you trusted in what God provided for you? Is He your Savior? Not just the Savior. Is He your Savior? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the work of Christ on Calvary. Thank You for the warning. Father, You gave us all this information to warn us, that we might be ready. Father, we don't know when the tribulation is going to come. We hear of earthquakes, and we've heard all the preaching about the earthquakes and the storms and the wars and all this other stuff, but this has been going on since the beginning. Father, we don't know. It might be today. Father, are we ready? Father, may we not put it off. It might be too late. Open our eyes. And Father, may we walk as we know you. May we walk and live lives in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.